the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today's gospel is a little bit hard to read if you try to read it for the first time, if you're listening today, because it seems a bit disjuncture. There's a little bit of confusion about the flow of the passage. But if we pay attention to the flow of the passage, we'll find that what Christ is really trying to do is to ask us one question. Why aren't you satisfied with me? Why aren't you satisfied with me? So as we read through the gospel, I want you to pay attention to the structure. So first he's teaching and he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So he's saying to the people, don't labor. Not as in don't work, but don't worry about your work. Don't be consumed by your work. Don't be consumed by your labor for the things that are around you, worrying about how you'll do things, worrying about how you'll build things. Worry instead about receiving that food which comes from everlasting life and is eternal. Set your eyes, instead of the things around you, set your eyes on God. Then look at their response to him. Okay, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? So he just said to them, stop being so obsessed with your present circumstance. Stop being so obsessed with the things around you. Stop being so obsessed with how much money you have, or what your car you have, or how big your house is, or what's happening, or how successful you are. And they say, okay, fair enough. What should we do that we do the works of God? What shall we do that instead of us doing earthly work, we start doing a godly work? And then Christ responds to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the godly work, that you believe in me, that you believe in Christ, the one that God the Father sent. So first he says to them, don't labor, don't worry about this earthly work. They said, okay, fair enough. What's this godly work that we can do? He says, the godly work is that you believe in me, that you be satisfied in me. So then after he says that to them, their response is, okay, therefore, so as a consequence or as a follow-on to what he's just said, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe in you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So after Christ says to them, the only godly work you need to do is to believe in me, to be satisfied in me, they say, okay, do a sign. Do a miracle. Do something supernatural so that we can believe in you. Moses, when we were in the desert and we were starving, he gave us manna from heaven. He gave us a divine sign and satisfied us with a physical food. Do the same thing. Show us something so that we can believe in you. And then Christ, after that, responds to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So he's saying to them, I tell you, Moses is not the one that's done this. It's my Father has done this. And what he gave you, that manna he gave you in the desert that satisfied you when you were starving and was the only form of sustenance that could give you life while you guys were perishing in the desert, that was a symbol and a sign of me who will come to you when you are perishing in your spiritual deserts. For the bread of God, Christ continues, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's basically saying to them, don't you see? I am the manna. I am that bread of life that gives you sustenance, that nourishes you, that gives you life. Because what is bread? What is bread to a starving man? In a Western society like Australia, we don't experience that. We don't know it. But there are places in the world where people are starving, where there is no nourishment. And the most symbolic thing of nourishment, in actual fact of life, are two things. Bread and water. Bread and water. They're the things that nourish. They're the things that give us life. They're the things that let us continue on from day to day. So Christ then says to them, don't you see, I am that fundamental element of life. I'm the one that's come to satisfy you. Don't you see, I am the manna. I am the bread of life. So he says to them, don't worry about the earthly works. I said, fine, what godly works should we do? And he says, the only godly work is that you should believe in me as Christ, that you should be satisfied in me as Christ. And they said, okay, do a sign like Moses. Give us a supernatural action. And he says, don't you see? I am the bread of life. I'm the only thing that can satisfy. The whole conversation, the whole dialogue is Christ saying to them, why aren't you satisfied in me? Why are you trying to find satisfaction in something besides me? And look at the response. After he reveals to them that he is God, that he is the only form of satisfaction, what do they say? After they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always, he said, I am the bread of life. So they want it. They want that satisfaction. They want that satisfaction that comes from heaven. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But then what did the Jews do? And we say Jews here, we're talking about those who are against the Christians, not all Jews. The Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They murmured. The dialogue is between a starving people. Are people looking for satisfaction? Are people looking for sustenance? And then Christ before them tells them, I'm the only one that can satisfy you. And they murmur against him. I am the bread from heaven. And they murmur against him. Lord, give us this bread always. I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of heaven. I am your satisfaction. And they murmur. The whole dialogue is between them negotiating this satisfaction that they want. And once Christ tells them, I am that satisfaction, why can't you be satisfied in me? They murmur. That whole dialogue is our dialogue. It's my dialogue. It's your dialogue. We are happy to chase spirituality. We are happy to chase God. We are happy to chase everything about him. We're happy to say, no, we don't need the things of the world. We need the things of heaven. We're happy to say, I want that bread from heaven. We're happy to say, I'll take everything. I'll take anything from heaven. But once Christ appears before us, once the reality sets in that he is that satisfaction, we don't want him. We don't want him. We want anything besides him. One of the church fathers says, when the people believe in nothing, they believe in everything. They'll take anything. How many people in the world are chasing spirituality in all different corners, in all different ways? Everybody is spiritual. If you watch Ellen, you watch Oprah, and I always used to believe that Oprah was the symbol of the Antichrist, but anyway. If you listen to anything she says, what is it? We're all spiritual creatures. You all have to find spirituality that fits you. Everyone you speak to is spiritual. Yet no one wants Christ. No one wants this true satisfaction. They're looking for something else. They want something else besides the true satisfaction. St. Augustine, one of the great saints of the early church, was a man that, if you did not know, was living a very ungodly life. He had a mistress. He had a child outside of marriage. And he loved sensual pleasure. He loved it. To the extent that one moment in his confessions, he looked up in the 4th century, looked up to God and said, God, I'll repent. I'll repent. I'm happy to repent. I'm happy to turn with you. But give me one more night of pleasure. Just one more night of pleasure, and then I'll come to you tomorrow morning. He wanted God. He knew he needed God, but he loved his pleasures. Later on, when he eventually repented, do you know what he said? He said, our hearts were created by God. They were created by God, in God, and for God. God is their home. And so our hearts, he said, will all forever be restless until they find their rest in God. Our hearts will forever be restless until they find their rest in God. Because they're created for Christ. He's the only one that can give us satisfaction. He's the only one that can give us rest. And so that whole dialogue is between him saying to them, why can't you just be satisfied in me? No, we want a miracle. We want a sign. Okay, I am that sign. It's not enough. I don't want it. We cry out and our lives are confused, and we cry out, our lives are despondent. We cry out and our lives are so distressed and confused and cynical, and we have no rest and we have so much anxiety. Because we're looking for something else besides Christ. We can call that something else God. We can call that something else spirituality. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But until we recognize our hearts are restless, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. If we seek any kind of satisfaction besides the satisfaction that Christ gives, whether that's a satisfaction in money, whether that's a satisfaction in pride, whether that's a satisfaction in power, whether that's a satisfaction in lust, whether that's a satisfaction in drugs, whether that's a satisfaction of love and relationship, if you seek any satisfaction besides Christ, your heart will remain restless. Because our hearts are created with this infinite longing, this infinite desire to be satisfied in union with God. And so Christ is telling in this dialogue, why can't I satisfy you? What else do I need to do? I'm the only form of life. I'm the only form of sustenance. I'm the only form of joy. I'm the only form of reality. What else can I do to satisfy you? Why can't you be satisfied in me? Haven't I done enough? And he's saying that to them, but he's saying it to us. And we're all sitting there having the same conversation that they're having. We want, we want, we want, we want, we want, we want. And then Christ before us is not enough. He's not enough for us. There's a very interesting story I heard from one of the priests in Egypt. He said that there was a young youth who was obsessed with sensual pleasure. Was obsessed with pleasure. He loved women. He loved women. And he loved the sin of fornication. And so this sinner, this young man, and he's talking about himself, calling himself a sinner. He says, there was no chance I would ever repent. I had no interest in ever repenting. He said, and one day I met a very, very holy priest monk. And I went before that priest monk. And the priest monk said to me, look, why don't you come and confess? He said to me, look, I don't want to confess because I'm not going to change. I have no interest in changing. I love pleasure. And he said, all right, just come and confess. He said, with all due respect, Father, you're a monk. You've never experienced sensual pleasure. You've never experienced the love of a woman. So don't tell me to change. Because if you tasted the pleasure that I knew, you also would do the same that I'm doing. He said, that's fine, that's fine. All I want you to do is one thing. Come, confess every week, and your sins will be forgiven. And he said, fine, but I'm not going to change. He said, manage, don't worry about it. Come every single week, and your sins will be forgiven. And so the young man went the next week. And the monk priest saw him and said, bravo. He was shocked. He couldn't believe that he came. He said, come, let's confess. And he sat down. He said, Father, I'm not going to change. He said, manish, just confess. And so he confessed. And so out of a habit, just maybe to give him some kind of satisfaction, maybe just to ease his guilt, he used to go every single week. And this went on for weeks and weeks and a month and 2 months. Then he started to notice something very interesting happening in himself. He no longer was taking pleasure from what he was doing. He was no longer, when he wanted to sin, he wasn't finding that desire and that satisfaction that he was receiving before. And so he went to this monk priest and said to him, what's going on? What'd you do? He goes, I don't enjoy sin. I don't want it anymore. And I'm very upset. I'm going to stop confessing because I didn't want this. I didn't want this. And so his monk priest said, no worries. I'll pray for you that God gives you pleasure. And he said, awesome. How awesome is this monk priest that he's even willing that I enjoy the pleasure of sin? And so he said, all right, I'm going to come back and see him next week. The next week he came, he said, this entire week, I couldn't sleep. The sins I had in my head, I couldn't do. I had no desire. And even when I had desire, there was no satisfaction from it. I didn't sleep the entire night. What did you do to me? What did you do to me? And the priest said to him, look, let's go and pray. And he took him before the altar. And they did matanyas. They did 30 prostrations before the altar. Saying Kerileson. That night, that young man says about himself, he had a dream where he saw a man of light. And that man of light came to him and said to him, do you know what that old monk, that old silly monk has been doing for you? Since the first day you went for him, your mind, your problems have not left his mind. He has been suffering with you for the entire last few months. He has had no rest on account of you. Those 30 matanyas you saw is a pale reflection of the suffering that he has done to himself for your sake. Enough, repent. That's a very beautiful story which a lot of people understand to be about a very holy priest. It's not actually. It's not actually. This is a symbol of Christ, of what Christ is doing for us every single day. He is yearning for us. He is desiring us. He is begging us. Why can't I satisfy you? Why can't you be satisfied in me? Why do you want something else besides me? Be satisfied in me. He yearns for us. He desires us. He's waiting for us. He's like, you know, the story of the prodigal son, where the father is sitting there from the square, sitting in his house, and he's looking out, and all he's doing is waiting for that return, waiting for that moment that it looks like his son could run back to him. And the second he sees his son, he runs out charging. How long was he there for? 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months? Every day, staring out across the marketplace, waiting to see his son returning so he could run to him. This is a symbol of God. This is a symbol of Christ. He's watching us, each one of you, every single one of you, by your name, waiting for us to turn to him, waiting for us to say to him, let me be satisfied in you, my Christ. That's all he wants to hear from us. And once that happens, he satisfies us in a way that you can't imagine. So the gospel today is all about a dialogue, a negotiation between humanity and between God. Where we're saying to him, we want to be satisfied in something else. We want to have a higher satisfaction. We want spirituality. We want God. And Christ saying, do you really? Do you really? If you want to be satisfied, I'm right in front of you. I'm right in front of you. There's no conditions. There's no thing, no special thing you have to do. There's no special skill you have to do. All we need to do is to desire him, because our hearts, as St. Augustine says, will forever be restless until they rest in God. May God give us all to rest our hearts in him, to find our satisfaction in him, and to taste and to see that he is good, and that there is no pleasure like being in the pleasure of God's presence. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.